today as we come to the table.
And I hear about people getting swept out, you know, whatever, but I'll just stay right here on the shallow end. And I remember the first time I got in this situation, Myrtle Beach, when I was a kid. And I remember feeling very confident about my ability to easily get back to shore and realizing all of a sudden I didn't have the ability to get back to shore. The current had grabbed me and swept me away. And of course, I got out of that or I wouldn't be here today. But the bottom line is that undertow, that current is what's under the surface that we can't see as believers. We think we're going to be all right. We can swim in a little bit of this water, but we're not going to drown. And this is kind of fun, by the way. I'm enjoying this. We'll ride the waves for a little while. And all of a sudden, that undercurrent comes and pulls us away, and we can't get back in. And it's what takes people's lives.
I remember my son's baseball coach would tell his fielders, on every pitch, be saying to yourself, hit it to me, hit it to me. Why did he say that? Because he wanted them always to be ready. So when the ball is hit to them, they'll field it successfully and make a good play. Confidence is a good thing. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark doesn't want to discourage confidence, but he does want to warn you about overconfidence. You may be a strong Christian. You may think you have the strength to handle some risky temptations, but remember Peter, remember David, and today, as you'll hear, remember Samson. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, pardon the analogies, but it makes the point. He's now going to let his eyes get the best of him when he finds himself in the enemy's camp. And guys, this is where we have to be careful. We have to be guarded by what we allow in. And if we're not letting ourselves in a place where the wrong stuff can get in, we're not going to be tempted. But if we put ourselves in a situation where the wrong stuff can get in, we're going to be tempted. And by the way, I know that men know this. I don't know how many women do, but they probably do. Men are drawn in by their eyes. This is how men stumble. It's not just by the eyes, but it's mostly by the eyes. Men are drawn in by what we see. And again, it says here, notice that he saw a harlot. And I think if we understand that we're drawn in by our eyes, we as men can be protected. And if you women understand that we men are drawn in by our eyes, you can do your part as well, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But notice this in Job 31, verse 1, how did Job handle this? Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Notice what he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. What does he mean by that? Listen, I don't think we should make promises or make vows. If you make a promise or a vow to God, I'll never do that again. I vow that I will not look at someone that's not my wife or whatever the situation might be. Listen, that's the kind of thing that's impossible to keep. What you need to do is say, God, I purpose in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk pure with you. So here's what I'm asking, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me not to be looking where I don't need to look, and help me to walk pure before you, not just for my wife's sake, but for the Lord's sake. Because it's not just, oh, we did our wives wrong because we stared at some other woman. The Lord is the one that's hurt by that as well. He loves us, and he wants us to be pure for him so he can bless us and do things in our life that he wants to do. And so he made a covenant with his eyes. And I think we need to make a covenant as well. Pray that to the Lord and make that covenant with your eyes. It was Billy Graham who said, the first look we can't help, but the second look is our decision. And so when we're doing that, again, women, you have different things you struggle with as well, but this is where men are brought in, is by their eyes, and oftentimes they're trapped by it. It's interesting. I read about an interesting plant this week that I'd never heard of called the sundew. These are in the Australian bush, and what this is, they're beautiful flowers. They have these beautiful red, white, and pink blossoms, and they have these little hairs on their leaves, and the little hairs will produce this little sticky substance that looks like dew. It's just like a drop of water on all these hairs on the leaves, and they sparkle in the light. They're beautiful, they say. So the insect is drawn by all the flowers and all the promise of nectar and all the things they would have, the way they've been designed. But the moment those little insect feeties touch that leaf, boom, they're stuck. And they can't be free. And just like the Venus flytrap, this thing closes it in and swallows it up. And they literally eat the insects. That's how they survive. Guys, what a picture that is of how men are drawn in by their eyes, how we are drawn in by our eyes, men. We see something that looks beautiful. It smells good. It looks sparkly. And we allow ourselves to get a little too close and pay too much attention. Oh, I'm not going to get trapped. Others might, but I'm not, because I'm Samson. I'm a strong Christian. Probably Samson isn't the one you should be thinking about in that example, if you know much about Samson. But I'm the strong one. That'll never happen. And boom, there it goes. And again, I've seen men that are much greater men in the Lord than I am that have not been able to stand when they've opened the wrong door. And that is why it's so important we understand our weakness and we keep the boundaries up and guard ourselves in the right places. It's interesting. Mark Twain said this: there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest one is cowardice. I love that. Be afraid of temptation. Fear temptation. Because if you have a healthy fear of temptation, you're going to stay away from it. And it's a lot easier to stay away from the temptation than to get out of something once it has begun and your feet have gotten stuck to those sticky leaves, so to speak. And so, warnings for us, mistakes that Samson made. And if he had never gone in this place, he'd have never been drawn in by his eyes. And so now we find him drawn in and we find him trapped. And we see him now being taken down by the enemy. And again, we're going to see it destroys his life. Now, we talked about practical things and ways that we can guard ourselves as men. Guarding what we see, guarding what we hear, guarding what we look at. You know, I don't know if this is true. And I read this statistic this week that shocked me. They do these surveys. I don't know how accurate these surveys are. But guys, this one shocked me. And this should put a fear in our heart. Because according to this survey of Christian men that they interviewed, 70% of Christian men each week look at pornography. That's over half of us. That's 7 out of 10. Now, I'm not saying that statistic is true here. I naively would like to believe that is overblown and that is not that much. It kind of shocks me when I read that statistic. But if it's even partially, even if it's only half of Christian men doing that, guys, we're going to be trapped by the enemy. It's only a matter of time until the doors will close in on us and we will be taken. Oh, I'm stronger. I can do this. No, you can't do it. It's going to take you away and sweep you away, and you've got to guard yourself in the midst of it. And so we have to protect ourselves. But now what about women? That's the practical way that men can guard themselves, keeping the boundaries up, not watching the wrong things, not being in the enemy's camp. You know, this is what's interesting to me. It used to be that you had to go to the enemy's camp if you were going to be ensnared by the enemy. You had to choose to go buy a magazine, men, or you had to choose to watch some show at some place you had to go to. The problem today is the place and the magazine has come to our very back pocket. It's called a cell phone. It's called an iPad. It's called a computer. And these things can be used for great purposes. There's one being used right now to teach the word of God to his people so they can grow. But it can also be used for great evil. And if we don't set the proper boundaries up, and if we don't guard ourselves, and we think that we can handle this, and, oh, this isn't going to hurt anything, just this little bit, we're deceiving ourselves. It will ruin our lives. It will destroy us. So that's how men can protect themselves. But what about women? Here's how you ladies are brought in: by your ears. Now, not just by the ears. I know that. You also like to look at nice, sparkly things and all that. I understand that. But what I mean by that is when it comes to temptation of other men. Give you an example. Let's say maybe it's not been so great in the marriage for the last couple of years. You really haven't gotten any compliments from your husband in a long time. As a matter of fact, you pretty much only get ridicule. Why isn't the house cleaner? Why don't you make supper on time? What about the kids? Who's doing the lawn? Whatever the thing is that's going on, right? Whatever's happening, that's been happening. There's not been any compliments. As a matter of fact, there's been detriment going your direction. And all of a sudden, some guy says to you, "Wow, you look nice today." "Really? Yes, I love that dress. That looks beautiful on you. Have you lost weight? And what's that I smell? What are you wearing?" "Well, it's, you know, it's a little something that Delilah's delight. Do you like it?" "I do like that. That's nice. You know, my wife doesn't wear perfume anymore anyway." "Oh, well, I'll talk to you later." And what happens? "Wow, somebody thought I was attractive. When all my husband done is tell me all bad things all the time. He thinks things are good. He likes the way I look. He likes the way I smell." Be careful, guys. Because number one, when you do that to ladies, and we need to be careful as men to protect our sisters in the Lord. There's nothing wrong in telling someone, you look nice, your hair's nice, that's a pretty dress. That's normal niceties that are nice. Nothing wrong in that. But if you go too deep and you dwell too much about how good they look and how wonderful their hair is and how great they smell and boy, I wish my wife, or wow, I hadn't seen a girl like that. Be careful, because you may be setting up a stumbling block for women that they don't need to have because they're not hearing that anymore and they desire that. Listen, we all desire to be loved. We all desire to think that we look okay and that we're doing all right and that whatever the thing is, it's human nature. So the enemy knows that. So he finds you as a woman at a weak point, has some man say some things beyond what he should say, and the next thing you know, somebody's getting pulled in the wrong direction. So we as men need to understand that it's by the ears that women are drawn in when it comes to these types of things, and we need to guard what we say. Just be careful. Be nice, be kind, be polite, but be careful. Now, again, this also goes over to women as well. Be careful what you hear. Guard your ears. And if somebody starts saying these things to you, you need to probably avoid that person and stay away from it because the enemy is going to use it to draw you in. So even as men need to set up boundaries for what they see, you ladies need to set up boundaries for what you hear. And there's nothing wrong in reading a romance novel or seeing a romantic movie. That can be wonderful. But again, be careful what kind of things you're seeing and reading so you're not drawn in by stuff you're not getting from your husband. And boy, I wish I could meet Mr. Darby. All the men are going, who's Mr. Darby? Don't worry about it, guys. I've got four daughters. I know who Darby is. Oh, see, I said it wrong. See, even I don't know, and I've got four daughters. See, he really doesn't exist. I made the point. There's no Mr. Darcy or Darby or anybody else. You get the point. The bottom line is, there's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. There's only moments of weakness and ways that we can stumble. We have to be careful. Now, listen, that's how we can protect the ladies, men. Be careful what you're saying to them, how you're interacting with them. You know, there's nothing wrong. And somebody comes up a Sunday morning and you give a gentle hug. Hey, good to see you, whatever. But somebody comes up a Sunday morning and says full frontal, you know, okay, you can let go now. What's going on? Why are you doing that? Be careful of too much physical touch. Be careful of too much words that you say. You can be polite. You can give a hug. All these things are okay. Use wisdom. Now, what about you ladies? How about men? Since you know now that we're drawn in by our eyes, how can you help us? Well, again, you do that. There's not a problem with it here, so it's easy to say. I really have not ever noticed a problem of it here. I can honestly say that. Not in years and years, that's for sure. But be mindful of what you're wearing around your Christian brothers. Now, what are you saying, Mark? You know, do we need to get all the women on one side and all the men on one side and put overalls with turtlenecks on? Is that what you're saying? Like I asked my daughters to do? No. You can wear a very attractive blouse, a very beautiful dress, nice shoes, nice hair. You can look good, smell good. That's all great. But if the shirt's too low, and if the dress is too high, and if there's too much provocative nature in the way that you're acting and around me, listen, you can stumble your brother in the Lord. And it goes both ways. We have to be careful not to stumble each other. I remember hearing a pastor talk about that some women in the church that did a local outreach to a dance club. And some of the women actually came out of the dance club, got saved, and started coming to that church. And one of the sweetest compliments the pastor could ever get, one of them came up to him one Sunday after church and said, you know what I love about coming here? You don't look at me as an object or a piece of meat. You look at me as a sister in the Lord. Because they know they're safe. And they know they're going to be loved. Now, keep an environment where your brother can easily do that. And so, women, be careful, not only in the church, but in life, what you're doing. Men, be careful in what you're saying. Be free in the Lord. Don't be legalistic. Don't get bound up. But use wisdom, because these are how we stumble as men and women in the Lord. And again, it can happen to any of us at any time. So we need to be very careful and very wise in how we do this and how we conduct ourselves around each other. But the bottom line is, if we're not in the wrong place and doing the wrong things, this isn't going to be a temptation. Well, look at what happens here. So he sees her. He's in the wrong place. He sees her. He falls in sin with her. Look at verse 2. And when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And so now what happens is the enemy recognizes he's got Samson, who has gone down the wrong road in the wrong place, and now he can close in and try to kill Samson. And we're going to see that God, by his grace, delivers Samson again. But the bottom line is it puts the enemy in a position where he can hide, to wait, and to pounce. And we should never put ourselves in a position where the enemy can pounce, because he will when he gets the opportunity, guaranteed. And it always ends in destruction and heartache and disappointment. Now, it's interesting because it says these guys were there all night. We're going to see in verse 3 that Samson basically gets up and takes the entire gate with him, puts his back up against it, lifts it up, and walks off with it. And either he just went right through the middle of these guys and they never woke up, or the guys saw him carrying the gate of the city and said, "My goodness, get him, you get him. You know, I'm not going to get him. If he can carry that gate, he'll crush me. I mean, you look, we heard what he did to our other guys. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know." But the bottom line is they don't do anything to him. But it brings us to the next wrong turn that Samson took, and that is consequences. Samson now has consequences. "Yeah, but Samson got out of it, Mark. He got out of it." Yeah, well, not forever. And the consequence he had here, he was up all night. He had ended up breaking some gate off of a wall and making it through the enemy just to survive. God spared him again. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. But how many times does God have to rescue us until we get the message? How many times does God have to intervene before we get it? And so this is where Samson is messing up. He puts himself in consequences and in all the danger that comes with the consequence of opening this kind of door. And we can do the same thing. And notice verse 3. It says, "And Samson lay low until midnight. And then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." Now, this is an amazing thing. He literally puts his back up against these things. No doubt the doors were dropped down in some type of braces that held it, and they had it locked, thinking no one could possibly lift the gate off its hinges. Samson lifts it literally up out of its hinges, puts it on his back, carries it to the hill that faces Hebron. Now, get this, the hill that faced Hebron was 37 miles away. Now, I don't know if he really carried it 37 miles or not. Some say, you know, probably it wasn't a full 37 miles he carried it. There's another hill that's about 40 minutes away or so. And some scholars say he probably just carried it to that hill. It faces Hebron. You can't see Hebron from that first hill, but it faces it. And maybe he just carried it to that hill and dropped it off. But either way, this is an amazing feat. And we see God's supernatural power in Samson's life. But the key here is, notice this, Samson has been pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope of sin so far that finally it comes to the point where the Lord says, "That's enough. That's enough. I'm not going to deliver you anymore." But here's the bottom line for us, and the question that I have for us today that we need to examine in this is, that is, are we pushing the envelope too far? How many of you guys are on the wrong road? You know you're on the wrong road. You know it. God's telling you you're on the wrong road. Yeah, you're a believer. You know you're going to heaven. And for whatever the reason, time has gone by. Maybe you've not gotten in the word. You've not gotten in prayer. You've kind of just veered off course. And now you're driving down this road. You're going, "Look, I'm on the wrong place. This is the enemy's camp. I'm looking around. I'm seeing myself in the enemy's camp. Yeah, but I'm strong. I'm strong. You know, I'm Samson. I won't fall." Well, Samson did fall. And the enemy just waited. He's patient. He holds out till the time is right. And some of you, God is warning you right now. He's saying, "You know what? You've driven far enough down the wrong path. It's time to turn around and come back out of the enemy's neighborhood, back into safety." How many times have you wandered into a wrong neighborhood where you know you shouldn't be? And you find yourself surrounded by a situation where this could be dangerous for me. Maybe you've done that before. That's what it is in the believer's life when we start going down these avenues and these roads that we shouldn't go down, and we start getting in the wrong place. Again, I'm not talking about salvation issues here. I'm talking to believers who ought to know the Lord but now are dabbling in things they shouldn't dabble in. Hanging out where you shouldn't be hanging out, watching things you shouldn't be watching, doing things you shouldn't be doing, toying in areas you shouldn't be toying in. You know, it's interesting. I remember as a kid thinking, there's no way that that ocean could pull me out. I hear about people getting swept out, you know, whatever, but I'll just stay right here on the shallow end. And I remember the first time I got in this situation, Myrtle Beach, when I was a kid. And I remember feeling very confident about my ability to easily get back to shore and realizing all of a sudden I didn't have the ability to get back to shore. The current had grabbed me and swept me away. And of course, I got out of that or I wouldn't be here today. But the bottom line is that undertow, that current is what's under the surface that we can't see as believers. We think we're going to be all right. We can swim in a little bit of this water, but we're not going to drown. And this is kind of fun, by the way. I'm enjoying this. We'll ride the waves for a little while, and all of a sudden that undercurrent comes and pulls us away, and we can't get back in. And it's what takes people's lives. Listen, the appeal I'm making to you is this on two fronts. Number one, as believers, if you're driving down the wrong road and you've not yet completed whatever this process you're on is toward, stop right now. Stop right now, turn around, come out of that neighborhood. But some of you are saying, yeah, but I've already gone too far. I saw the beautiful flower with the sticky leaves and my feet are stuck. Do you believe that God has the power to set you free? He does. Whether you're single and in sin or whether you're married and in sin, God has the power to set you free. But here's what you've got to do. Both have to do the same thing. We have to go to God in honesty and confession. Let's say, you know what, Lord? I've been driving down the wrong road. It's time for me to go the right direction. Or the other prayer might be, Lord, I not only went down the wrong road, I have now entered the home of sin, and I'm living a life I know I shouldn't live, and I need you now to set me free. God will do that today. He has the power to do that, and if you'll simply ask him, and you'll repent and cry out to God, he will set you free. And for some of you, it may be the last message you hear to save your marriage before it's too late. It may be the last message you hear before you're trapped in is something you don't want to be trapped in that maybe has nothing to do with marriage. Whatever it applies to, God is trying to speak to you. And I know that, you know, we think if we start traveling down these roads that it's not going to get us. But guys, it does. It does. I've watched it over and over and over. And every time I see a pastor fall, it puts a healthy fear in my heart. I don't want to be that guy. And here's why I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be humiliated and embarrassed in front of all you guys. That's true. I'm human. I don't want that. But it's much deeper than that. I don't want to lose my relationship to the Lord. I don't want to lose my reward in heaven. You know, the Bible says that sin reduces us to a crust of bread, basically a little crusty crumb. I don't want to be that. And I know you don't want to be that either. Guys, let's be a Joseph. Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he didn't talk about how strong he was and what he could handle. He ran. Some of you are in the place, you're trapped, you need to run. Some of you are starting to mess around by just peeking in the windows where Potiphar's wife is or this kind of thing. You need to stay away from there. Because before it's too late, God is giving you the opportunity, but you've got to respond. And I want to do that as we end today. I want to pray for us to respond to this and to get where we need to be with God and not leave this place traveling on a road we shouldn't be traveling on. Let's pray. Lord, your word is very clear. There's a right road and there's a wrong road. And some of us are on a wrong road, maybe even some of us that know you. And so I want to pray first for those of us in this room that know you. God, if we are on a road that is the wrong road, if we know we're making wrong decisions and wrong turns, I pray you would bring your conviction in right now, God. And you would just convict us that we need to turn back and go toward you and away from this place that we're not supposed to be. God, we know we're not supposed to be in the enemy's camp. And what it's done is opened up a place for our eyes to see things they shouldn't see. It's opened up a place for our ears to hear something they shouldn't hear. And it's opened up, Lord, a clear avenue to a house of sin that we need to be delivered from. So I pray right now for all of us that are convicted as believers of our sin and we know we're going the wrong direction, that right now we would confess that sin, we would turn around and drive back toward the Lord. If that's you, I encourage you right now, begin to confess it to the Lord, make a U-turn and get out of there.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book. And he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women, who tricked him more than once, and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentioned Samson in the book of Hebrews when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or if you're wondering what in the world God is doing. He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.